This is one of those mornings as I was kind of putting my message together and looking at things and considering, well, how are we going to get into our study this morning? I had these ideas come through my mind, and I penned them down, and I'm going to say them anyway, but I realized after kind of looking at them that, man, I'm getting old. Because I recognize there's been this kind of shift, a fairly dramatic shift in my lifetime in the way people shop. You know, it almost anything can be purchased online now, and you'll probably find it all at Amazon. I mean, you know, I'm not gonna give them a plug or anything, but it's just the truth, the reality of the matter is, you can buy anything from the comfort of your own home now. Matter of fact, you don't even have to be home, I suppose. You can be in the car. Don't do it while you're driving, but you know, you can get your smartphone or your tablet or your laptop or whatever. You can shop from anywhere. See, now when I was little, the Amazon of the day was the Sears catalog, okay? And some of you people are looking at me going, I have no idea what he's talking about. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. The Sears catalog came out every year. Matter of fact, if you really want to date yourself, talk about the Montgomery Ward's catalog. They haven't been around forever. Sears catalog was awesome. It came out every year. It was like almost 600 pages thick, like as big as a phone book, which I know most of you don't know what one of those is either, but... Okay, about the size of a dictionary. How's that? All right, so it was huge. And you know, like a full one third, like 200 pages out of the Sears catalog was toys, right? Okay, my brother and I we'd get our hands on that thing before Christmas, and we'd dog ear pages and circle things. And you know, man, I tell you what, they had everything in those catalogs. And now kind of as an adult and looking back, and you know, the Sears catalog's been gone for decades now. But looking back on it, I've come to realize something as an adult that I hadn't realized at all when I was a kid, that for all the things that I could find in the Sears catalog, believe it or not, they even sold houses in the Sears catalog for a while over the years. You could buy literally anything. For all of the stuff you could find in there, the one thing you couldn't find, contentment. It wasn't on any page in there. Matter of fact, that catalog, I now realize, had pretty much the exact opposite effect on me and my brother. It made us discontent looking through that thing and realizing how many things that I didn't know until the moment I looked them up in the catalog, how many things that I didn't know that I wanted. No. How many things I didn't know that I needed. I mean, how had I not realized my life was so incomplete until I opened the pages of that catalog and realized what I needed in my life. Now, of course, the internet has taken over the role of the Sears catalog. And it's not just shopping websites. Yeah, you can find anything on Amazon, no doubt. But it's even social media sites where, you know, of course, people are putting their best foot forward and their best face forward and, you know, pictures of their possessions and their vacations and stuff to make you realize how discontent you are because you didn't get to do or don't have whatever they have, and makes us wish for more. You know, it's as much offline as it is online as well. It may look like the for sale sign in the front yard of a home that you can't afford, wish you could, but it's just not in the cards. Or maybe it's driving by the car dealership with all those shiny brand new automobiles that are newer and nicer than anything you're driving right now. Or maybe it's just the neat things that your neighbor has that you don't. Looking over the fence there. Now, I won't pretend to know what yours is, but I guarantee there's something in life that makes you feel discontent with what you have. And whether it's looking at what someone else has or what is available to be had for probably three easy payments of something that ends in a 99, I don't know. Whatever it is, something, you look at it and you think, ah, I wish I had that. Maybe I'd be content if I had that. And it's kind of ironic to me that here we are. We live in what is arguably one of the most prosperous nations on earth. Have so much, and we can find ourselves so discontent from time to time. What we need to do is to find a way that we can be content, regardless of our situation, regardless of what we may have or not have, or what we're going through or not going through. How do we learn to be content right where we are? And we're going to wrap up our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning. And he deals with that very issue as he closes out his letter, his brief letter to this church. He deals with the issue of contentment. And he gives us some good news. The good news is that no matter what you're going through in life right now, you can be content. You can find contentment right where you are right now without anything else having to change. As much as we might wish it would, you can still be content right where you are. I don't want this to sound like some kind of cheesy infomercial or, you know, one of those lame links that pops up when you're surfing the internet inviting you to, you know, click here and find out how you can have what you want in 7 easy steps. Number 4 will amaze you. You know, it's not one of those kind of things. Because Paul has the real answer for us, the real truth, the biblical reality. And here it is. It's if you want to be content, according to Paul, at God's instruction and even by his own experience, what he basically says is you need to rely on Christ's strength and you need to trust in God's provision. And that's the truth. According to Paul here, that's what he had experienced. That's what he was convinced of. That is what God's Holy Spirit led him to write down in answer to that question, essentially. True contentment can be found by relying on Christ's strength and trusting in God's provision. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Philippians, very end of the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 10. And we'll finish out the rest of the chapter together this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And again, these are Paul's closing words to the Philippians, to these Christians of this church in Philippi here. The first thing he mentions about how we can find contentment in our present circumstances is to say that we need to rely on Christ's strength. We need to trust Christ. We need to put our hope in Christ for the power to prevail over whatever our current circumstances are. And what we need to understand is that he and he alone, Christ alone, is the one who can give us the strength that we need to get through what it is that you're going through right now. Whatever that is, Christ is the only one who can give you the strength to get through that. Now, let me just set the scene for you one more time. We've been in Philippians for a while. Let me make sure that we all have the context here. Paul is the author of this book, the Apostle Paul. Paul is, as he's writing, he is in prison, and he's awaiting one of two fates. He's either awaiting release from prison, or he's awaiting execution. And at this point, he still doesn't know which way things are going to go. His life is literally hanging in the balance. And he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians here, a church which he helped establish, by the way. And their church was just on the leading edge of coming into a time of persecution. They were going to experience some opposition in the time ahead. It was already starting up. And so Paul is writing to them to try and encourage them. He's encouraging them to, hey, you know what? Try and hang on. Bear up under the persecution that you're about to endure, the trials that you're going to experience. I want you to strive for unity. I want you to hang in there together and strive to hang on to the joy that you have through your relationship with God by faith in Christ. Hang on to that unity and that joy. And what he did throughout the letters, he kind of pointed back to his own life in areas that he felt it could serve as an example to them, areas where he was able to rejoice even in the midst of pressure and uncertainty. You see, Paul recognized the importance of contentment. And he says that he had learned to be content, no matter what. And he wanted to teach the Philippians how to cultivate that same mindset. And so here, at the end of the chapter, Paul thanks them for a gift that they had sent to him. He had thanked them already once, but he thanks them again. And he'll later say, look, I'm totally supplied. I am amply supplied. My needs are met, but for as much as I'm grateful for the gift, that's not where my contentment really comes from. My contentment actually comes from Christ. So take a look at those first few verses, beginning in verse 10 with me. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last You have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul learned to be content in every circumstances, good or bad, lots or little. He had figured out the secret of that. Now, most people, and this is not the result of any formal survey on my part, just kind of my perception of things, I think most people in our world draw their contentment from their circumstances. Or at least that's where they look for it. If circumstances are going good, they're content. If things are going bad, they're discontent. And it hinges very much on the day-to-day experiences that they have in life. And what happens is that's why people are so disappointed and downhearted so much of the time, because their circumstances change day by day, moment by moment, and if their contentment is based entirely on what circumstances they find themselves in, then their contentment is going to change day by day and moment by moment. Let me give you an example. There's a lot you can find online about the American dream, all right? And just kind of loosely defined, most people would put the American dream as essentially owning your own home, having your needs met, and probably being able to do a bit better than just that. Also being able to afford the things you really want, or you being able to do those things that you really, really want to do. The American dream is, I've got a house, I'm paying my bills, and I have enough extra to do some of those things that I really want to do. Maybe I don't need them, but I really want to do them. Now, if you look up, current estimates put that currently, as of the last year or so these surveys were done, probably would take about $135,000 a year for most people to experience the American dream in America. And they say that does change. You know, if you live on the coast, it's probably higher than if you live in the middle of the country, you know, so it'll fluctuate some, but generally when you take in house payment, utilities, taxes, food, one car, two kids, you're looking at about $135,000 a year. Now, the national average income is significantly less than that. Just across the board, irrespective of gender or location, average is around $57,000 a year that people make. And so even with two people making that average salary, you're still coming up shy of the American dream. Now, not everybody wants the same things, of course. Some people are content with little. Some people would like to have more than they have. But interestingly, in many of these surveys and some others that weren't so much going for dollar figures but were just going for desire, across the board it seemed like when most people were asked, well, how much more would you need to make to live your version of the American dream? It was usually just about double. Just whatever I'm making, if I made twice that much, I'd be happy, I'd be content. I would say I'm living the American dream and would have what I want. Now, Paul's secret to contentment is not found in having his every desire met, nor having his every financial need supplied. His answer to what is the secret of contentment is found there in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through him who strengthens me. Now stop there for a moment with verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That by itself sounds like Jesus is being made out to be some kind of, super vitamin or something that, you know, as long as you have Christ, you can have everything you want. You can do anything you put your mind to. I can do everything. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I can go out and run a marathon without training for it, right? Yeah, I dare you. Go ahead and try it. I can perform surgery through Christ who strengthens me without being a doctor. I can pilot a plane, never having stepped foot off the ground in my life. I can pass this test that I didn't study for at all through Christ who strengthens me. If only, right? It doesn't work that way. That's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul doesn't intend for us to understand God to be like, or this verse to imply that God or Christ is kind of like Popeye's can of spinach, right? As long as you have it, hey, just down a little bit of Christ and you can do anything. That's not it. Paul's point is that no matter what circumstances he faced in life, God's power was available to him to help him to be content in those circumstances. God gives us the ability, the strength, the power to be content, no matter what situation we might be facing. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And what Paul's doing here is he's echoing what Jesus said in John's gospel. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, some level, it doesn't get a lot clearer than that, does it? Because on the one hand, we're told that apart from Christ, we can do nothing of really true lasting value in our lives. And yet, on the other hand, we're told that we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength. And one of those everythings is to find contentment. I can find contentment through Christ who strengthens me. Basically, here's the truth of what Paul is saying in these verses here, is that whether you right now are experiencing plenty or want, whatever side of the equation you find yourself on in life right now, the secret to being content is staying connected to Jesus. It's his strength that will provide the contentment in your life that you need. It is his power that will help you to find hope even when everything else seems to be going wrong. So we need to find contentment with Christ by finding time with Christ, by taking time in prayer, studying God's word, following God's leading. When we stay connected to our Savior by investing time with him in that way, we can find and experience true contentment in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in life. And Paul knew that. Not only did he preach it, he lived it. Remember, this is the same Paul who had been on numerous occasions beaten, sometimes to the point that they thought he was dead, pounding him with stones until they left him for dead. He had been shipwrecked, he had been jailed, he had been mistreated and deserted, and he would have been hungry, and yet in all of those circumstances, what he had learned is that he was able to do it all through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. He said earlier in this letter, for him to live as Christ and to die as gain, that everything is loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. He was able to be content because of Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Paul says in verse 13. In other words, as long as I am connected to the power and the strength that Jesus Christ can give me in that moment, I can be content, whatever circumstances come upon me. Now, there's a part of me that thinks it's easy, or at the very least, easier to rely on God when you've got no one else to turn to, right? I've tried every other avenue. I've tried everything, every other person. I've got nothing left. All I've got left is God. Well, sometimes by default, we may find it a little easier to trust God in those times when clearly the chips are down, no one else to turn to, and we have a need. But what about when your back's not against the wall? How easy is it to trust Christ for your contentment when things are good? I mean, we feel more content when things are good, but what if there's still more that I want? Do you trust Christ when things are good, when you have all you want, when your needs and desires are met? Do you still rely on God for his provision each and every day? Because I think at that point, sometimes we can be tempted to rely on ourselves. What we have, well, you know, I've got money in the bank, and I own, you know, this and that outright, and, you know, it's looking like it's going to be a good quarter, so there should be a bonus coming at the end of the year, and, you know, I'm doing all right. It's okay, God, I got this one. And maybe all the while not recognizing that what we have because God's the one who gave it to us. A lot of people try to find their contentment in their circumstances. You, Christian, are to find your contentment somewhere else, in Christ, and in Christ alone. So the first of the two things that we can do to find contentment in our present circumstances is to rely on Christ's power. The second thing we can do is trust in God's provision. Trust in God's ability to provide for all your needs. Trust him to take care of us. Paul tells his friends in Philippi that he's grateful for their financial help. He's grateful for their support. He recognizes that they have given of themselves in many sacrificial ways. He also probably knows that some of these folks have ended up going without some of the things that they might have had for themselves if they hadn't supported Paul and given to help his ministry. They might have had more for themselves. And so he says with the utmost confidence, look, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Pick up in verse 14 and let's see what Paul says there in those next few verses. He says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, out of that whole section, that kind of paragraph in there, it's verse 19 that really gets the most attention, the most focus in this section. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But I want you to understand, Paul is not promoting a health and wealth kind of a gospel here. He's not doing some kind of a name it and claim it sort of fallacy. And yet that's the way this verse has been taken by some people, that look, it says right here, God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. God's got it. He'll supply it. I just need to figure out how to tap into it. Now, certainly it is true. Is God able to meet every need of every believer as he so chooses? Yes, absolutely. God is able to meet absolutely every need a Christian could have. But unfortunately, too often people stop with the attention on our physical needs. God He says he's able to meet all my physical needs. Well, it's more than that. Certainly that's included. But, you know, we have this, it's just, maybe it's our Western culture. Maybe it's just being human in general. But we have this focus on the material, don't we? Materialism and money. And I admit, it's a broad generalization, but Americans tend to be fairly materialistic, right? We do. Again, we live in one of the most prosperous countries on earth. We've got a lot of stuff. We sometimes buy into that lie that if I had nicer stuff, I'd be more content. If I had a nicer home, a newer car, a better job, if I had those toys, if I could order something from the Sears catalog, you know, I would be more content. We would be happy. And then what happens is we end up pursuing those things kind of without any attention on anything else, and we rack up debt because we think those things are going to somehow make us happier and more content. Now, lest I mince words, let's just come right out and say it. Materialism, that wholehearted pursuit of all things material, materialism is a sin, okay? Plain and simple. Searching for contentment in our life through material goods, the Bible has a word for that. It's idolatry. And it's idolatry no different than if you actually had a nice little statuette in your home that you decided to bow down to and worship. Materialism, elevating money and possessions and material things to that point of that's the end-all be-all, that's what's going to fulfill my life and make me happy and make me content, and I'm going after it with reckless abandon, that's idolatry. And I think that that's probably the main idol worship of America in general. Now, Christians can tend to view money usually in one of two ways. Either a blessing, regrettably, sometimes people feel to which we're entitled, or as something neutral that can be used for either good or bad purposes. Scripture presents it just a little bit different. Scripture tends to portray money as something that we need to be cautious of. Probably one of the greatest dangers of wealth for the believer is that we may allow ourselves to think that God has rewarded us with wealth because, you know, we've arrived, we're hardworking, we're clever, we're good Christians, and we begin to think that it's payment, that I've earned it somehow. God sees that I'm worth it, I've been a good Christian, and so he's rewarded me with good things. Maybe you've heard the unbiblical phrase like, God helps those who help themselves. Not in Scripture, not even biblical. Or maybe something like a particular false teacher writes. He writes that there are certain rules governing prosperity revealed in God's word. Faith causes them to function. They will work when they are put to work, and they will stop working when the force of faith is stopped. So if you have enough faith, you can have whatever you want. You just have to really, really, really believe it, and God will give you whatever it is you really believe you're entitled to. Both of those philosophies imply that God can be manipulated. That either our hard work forces his hand, or our parrot-like repetition of biblical-sounding phrases yanked completely out of their context and instead kind of filled up with materialistic meaning, that as long as we just, hey, you pray that same prayer 3 times a day for 40 days and God will give it to you if you have enough faith. So what can we do to guard ourselves against slipping into that kind of an attitude? Well, Paul and the Philippians give us a great example. You know what we find in Paul and the Philippians here? We find that both of them were fairly detached from the money they had, from the things that they owned. Paul, for his part, refused to find contentment in the Philippians' gift to him. Now, it's not that it wasn't a welcome gift. It certainly provided for his needs. He thanked them for it. It made his life more comfortable. His needs were met, but his contentment, he was quick to say, my contentment is in Christ. Love the gift. Helped me out immensely. Really appreciate it, but you know what? I've learned to be content even when I have it and when I don't. My contentment is in Christ. So he could be content whether he had lots or little, whether he was hungry or full, whether he was enjoying prosperity or poverty, it didn't matter. His contentment at the core was in Christ. And likewise, the Philippians, demonstrated an attitude of trusting God for their provision as well, kind of exemplified by their willingness to give Paul a gift in the first place. Because by the very act of giving, they are not allowing their money to control them. Well, you know, I want it for me. Well, no, they were willing to give it to Paul. And by their giving, they demonstrated where their loyalties truly lay. They strengthened their commitment to God, who they would probably readily agree with Paul, will supply all their needs. It's from God anyway, and if God directs me to help Paul out, then I'm going to do that and trust God's going to continue to provide for my needs as well. They essentially acknowledged what they had came from God. It was God's to be used for God's purposes by God, and if they did that, that God would continue to meet their own needs as needed. See, everything that we have, everything we have by God's grace, by God's gifting. Well, no, I have a job. God didn't give me the job. I might make an argument God did give you the job. God opened the right door. You talked to the right people, you got the right job. Yeah, but I got the job because of my skills. Okay, well, how did you acquire the skills? Well, I went to school. Okay, well, how did you get to school? Well, I paid for it, or you know, my parents paid. Okay, well, how did you get there? And you know, you keep tracing it back, and well, it was my intellect. Okay, how did you acquire your intellect? I don't know. I guess I was just born smart. Well, great. How did you get born smart? You know, God is the one who is at the root. God is the one who gives. What we need to understand is that our circumstances, though, neither indicate God's favor nor his judgment. Really, circumstances are really independent of both of those. I mean, certainly God can choose to bless us, or God can withhold blessing for his purposes, but there's not a one-to-one correlation between those two. We can't judge whether God is pleased with somebody simply by looking at their circumstances. Oh, that person's going through a really bad time right now. God must not be happy with them. Or, wow, look, that person is doing so great. They got all this wonderful stuff. God must be really happy with them. See, I am not in a position, you are not in a position to regard someone by their circumstances. I can't legitimately look at another person who's going through difficult circumstances and think to myself, probably just getting what he deserves, you know? Hey, see that guy over there? I bet, you know what? Yeah, he looks like he's probably homeless. I bet he's homeless because he's just lazy. He probably doesn't want to work. You know what? You made your bed, you sleep in it. You play the cards you're dealt with, buddy. You know, it's not my job to help him because, you know, he probably is in that circumstance through his own fault. So he's just getting what he deserved. I can't do that. Am I God? Do I know what's going on in that person's life? Can I just look at a person and say, well, obviously, God is not happy with that person because otherwise he wouldn't be going through those difficult times. Yeah, go read the book of Job. Get back to me. See, that means I shouldn't withhold something that I might do for another person, that God has given me the ability and the means to do for another person because I think that they deserve their fate. We won't talk about what we deserve. We're going to have a very painful discussion about where our sin deservedly should send us. And we hang on nothing but the grace of God to see anything else. So we need to give. We need to meet the needs of others as God enables us to, trusting all the while that God will meet our needs. See, that's the antidote for like a materialistic attitude, an attitude that regards our possessions as something that we are entitled to, is to be givers, to give generously as God has enabled us to do so. You'll notice in verses 14 through 18 here that we looked at, that's how God provided for Paul. God used the gift from the Philippians to meet Paul's need. What we need to understand is that every one of us is an essential part of how God actually meets people's needs. Well, Scripture says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Yes, he does. And you may have one in your garage. I don't know. But God uses his people. God uses his church. See, here at Pine Grove, we support a number of missionaries, right? You may have seen our missionary board or you know, see the updates on the back of the prayer sheet from various missionaries that we support all around the world. Well, your gifts in each week's offering, that's how we support them. That's how they are able to continue to do what God has called them to do. Your gifts, your tithes, your offerings, whatever term you want to use, those provide for the ongoing ministries of this church. That's how we're able to fund our Awana program, how we're able to keep the lights on and keep the doors open. That's how we're able to reach out to people both inside and outside of this church that come to us in dire straits and in need. God uses you to do that. No matter how God provides, though, we need to remember that we're not entitled to it, nor can we command it and demand that God provide in a certain way. He's the one who gave it to us first. And he did that so that we might certainly be blessed, but that we might also be a blessing to others, helping to provide in their time of need if God enables us to do so. God's the one, though, beyond the physical, and again, that's where we seem to camp so often is our physical needs. God's the one who's provided for our greatest need, right? I guarantee, I don't care what you think your greatest need is right now, I can tell you what your greatest need is. And it's not, I'm not clairvoyant or anything, I just know what God says in his word. Your greatest need is a spiritual need. Because that whole discussion about what our sin kind of lines us up for, punishment. When we do things that are contrary to God's word, God's will, we find ourselves in this debt situation. We've done something that we can't undo, there's not enough good to ever undo the bad. We can't rewind and erase our lives. Sin will be judged by a perfect judge, and that judge is God. And God has a place called hell. It is a horrible place that God never intended humanity to experience. That was something he set aside for the angels that rebelled against him, Satan and his demons. But because of our sin, we've each earned the right to go there. And there is one way to be saved from that, and that is through faith in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God gave us what we needed to be saved. He met our greatest need. God gave that freely, allowed his Son to die so that we could experience forgiveness for our sins. Not that God would say it doesn't matter. God could say it did matter, and Jesus died because it mattered so much, but he died for you so that you don't have to die, so that I can extend to you forgiveness and eternal life in my presence. Praise God. Greatest gift ever. Paul was most thankful for the Philippians' gift, though, because of what might be credited to their account. It showed how they had partnered with him in the gospel. And that brings up another interesting point. Our financial support of the church and its work, do you know that that is at least as important for your spiritual growth as it is for any benefit those missionaries or the church ministries or anyone else might receive from what you choose to give? That is as or more important for your own spiritual growth than anything else. Because as we give of our lives sacrificially to God's purposes, we benefit spiritually because we show that God is at work in our lives for the ultimate purpose of salvation. When Paul says to the Philippians that God will supply all their needs, he's promising them that God will also supply them with the ability to face whatever circumstances they find themselves in through the one who gives them strength. God will meet their needs out of his limitless resources, not simply in spite of their hardships, but through their obedient handling of their hardships. We can trust God's provision. Well, Paul concludes his letter here, these last couple of verses, by giving glory to God and extending greeting to the saints and from the saints. Verse 20 to the end, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So, where do you find yourself this morning? Not physically, I know where you are, I see you. Where do you find yourself this morning in terms of need? What needs do you have right now? What are you going through right now? You don't have to tell me, but is it a financial need? Is it maybe an emotional need or a relational need? Maybe it's struggling to pay bills. Maybe it's needing a job or a different job. Maybe you have lost someone you love dearly and they are no longer there. Maybe you just find yourself really discouraged and you need some encouragement. Though all of our needs would certainly be different, Paul's point here is that we can rely on Christ's power and trust in God's provision and find contentment in any circumstance. Paul was facing difficult times as he wrote. The Philippians were facing difficult times as they read, but through it all, he encourages them to remain united and to be joyful, recognizing that their contentment and joy, those were not dependent on their circumstances. And we too. Again, I don't know your particular struggles, but we all face day-to-day challenges, ups and downs, different circumstances, difficult circumstances from day to day. And yet we too need to seek unity and joy as a part of God's church. We need to rely on Christ's power and trust in God's provision in order to be content in our circumstances. Friends, part of God's provision shows up in his church. We are here to support one another. It's a big part of why we as a church are so committed to loving and growing and serving. Loving one another, growing in our relationship with God and one another together, serving God as we serve one another. Come alongside each other. That's what we're here to do. You don't have to have the answers any more than anyone else does. It's okay to just cry with somebody when they're crying. Just be there. Pray for them. Pray with them. Encourage them. Spend time in God's Word together. Together. Through it all, let's rely on Christ's power and trust in God's provision, because that's where we can find true contentment, no matter what our circumstances. Let's pray together. God, I do pray that you would help us to do that. There's a part of that, for as much as we can see it in your Word, that it still sounds like a lofty goal. It still sounds like something that is maybe not quite as attainable as it looks like on paper. How can we really be content with what I'm going through right now? And yet, God, you are the one who says not only is that possible, but that, God, you are also able to give us peace in the midst of that which surpasses all understanding. It comes down to trust and faith. So God, help us with that. Help us to rely on the strength, the power of your Son to be content in our circumstances. Help us to trust that you are truly capable of providing for our needs and seeing us through. God, we find rest in your grace and in your love. And we thank you for it because we need you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.